Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in our Bibles, and chapter 8. And it is our intention this morning to finish the chapter looking at verses 6 through 13. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 8. For those of you that are new to church, new to us, again, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. Perhaps you came this morning and did not bring a Bible. That's fine. We want to provide one for you. Somewhere in the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word. And in that particular copy of God's Word, it's on page 969. Page 969, Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And if you do not have a Bible, please take that one with you as our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word, because we want you to know that everything that we do here at Grace Baptist Church is rooted in, founded upon God's Word. This is not our opinions or thoughts. This is nothing to do with our preferences. But we want you to be able to follow along and verify for yourself that indeed what we say comes from the Word of God. We want you to read it and study it and love it. It alone is truth. And as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, sanctify them by truth, your word is truth, and we want you to have that with you this morning. Before we read then, who in here this morning is completely happy with how things are at this moment? Politics is fantastic globally. Everybody's where they need to be, according to you. You haven't felt the need to post anything on Facebook because everything is fantastic as it is. The weather is fantastic. You love it this way. Everything around the globe is just perfect. Everything is as it should be. Anybody in here believe that to be the case? I don't know that even the greatest optimist among us would say that things are entirely perfect. The reality is that not just us, but the entirety of creation groans because of sin. Things are not as they ought to be. Things are not as they used to be. We read descriptions of how things used to be in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and realize that perfection was once a part of our globe. And we could rightly call where our ancestors lived paradise. But because of our sin, things have deteriorated and are continuing to deteriorate. And it seems as if they are as chaotic as they've ever been, or perhaps even more so. Things are not as we know they ought to be. We also know that things are not as they are one day going to be. If we skip ahead in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and read chapters 21 and 22, we recognize that perfection is coming once again in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we occupy this difficult space in the in-between, there is an unease that we have. Things are not as they ought to be. My hope going into this sermon is that you will receive hope, that even though what we have in this passage for us is destruction, it points beyond the destruction to recreation, both of our planet and of ourselves. I think also, before we begin, we have two errors at times. We think too highly of ourselves, and we do not think of ourselves enough. And that may seem paradoxical, but allow me to explain. When we view this passage, we can, on the one hand, rejoice that things out there are going to be different. But that is because we have a better view of ourselves than we ought to have and believe that the issue out there is not as a result of the issue in our hearts and lives. And we rejoice in recreation, but we also ought to be looking inward and realizing that we are the ones that need recreation. And so in that way, we are not focused on ourselves, perhaps, as we ought to be, believing ourselves to be better than we actually are. Or the opposite error is that we are only hopeful for the recreation that's going to happen with us. Rather selfishly, we are quite enamored with the blessings of the gospel and fail to realize the broader implications of it. What is coming is not just recreation for us and blessing for us individually, but blessing for all believers in Jesus Christ, both across time and around the globe. And there's also going to be substantial changes to the globe itself. The gospel has broader implications than just you and I. And so rather than hoarding its beauty for ourselves, we ought to share it with others and also rejoice in all of the implications and ramifications of it. Change is coming. What we currently see is not the last chapter, and it does not have the final word. This is one of the broad messages of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Have hope. We begin with the view of the exalted, risen Christ in chapter 1. Go into his messages for the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and then are struck with wonder and awe at the throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5. And that is not to be ignored or forgotten as we continue through the book. Hope is coming. With that preface then, let me read a rather grim portion of the book of Revelation. And this is not the grimmest portion that exists in this book. Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This is the word of the Lord. Be warmed and filled. We knew that this was coming. We have some familiarity with the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the six seals that only the Lamb can open. He has opened all of them at this point. And as we saw last Sunday, as the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ the righteous, opens the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about the span of half an hour, which we looked at last Sunday. And I believe that the seventh seal opening is the seven trumpets, or releases the seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is blown, it releases the seven bowl or vial judgments. The judgment of God is now going to fall, and the prayers of the saints, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, are about to be answered. How long, O Lord, holy and true? Your name is not hallowed around the globe. Justice does not reign. And we are here under the altar as evidence of that, because of standing for you, standing for the truth, we have lost our lives. And so, God, how long are you going to be long-suffering and patient? How long are you going to stay your hand of judgment? They recognize, as Paul reminds us in Romans, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so they seem to be content with God's timing, and yet they do pray for justice to rule and to reign, and his righteousness and holiness to be seen and recognized globally. And that is what is going to happen. Certainly, as we read these judgments, we can recoil. They seem harsh. But that is because we do not have a proper view of the depravity of the human soul or the extent of evil that has existed since Genesis 3 and a cumulative effect across time and around the globe. I've mentioned this before, but if we were to get up into a hot air balloon above the city of Charlottetown this evening, and we were allowed for 6 hours throughout the night to see all of the instances of sin that take place just in the city of Charlottetown just this evening, I think after a few seconds we would try to turn our eyes away, and our God, the one true God, sees all instances of sin that have ever been committed and that currently are being committed. And yet, because he is holy and righteous, but also merciful and gracious, he stays his hand of judgment. But now his hand of judgment is going to fall, and it is weighty indeed. Yet, even in his judgment, there is mercy and grace, because you notice that these judgments are spaced out over time, and where the seal judgments impact a quarter of the globe, these trumpet judgments impact but a third. The intent of these judgments is not to turn people away from the one true God, but to humble them and turn them in repentance to the one true God. Unfortunately, in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, we are going to see the response of the unbelievers. But let us go to the text at hand, Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. We see in verses 6 through 12, decreation. And my apologies to any of the English teachers in the crowd. That is a word that does not exist. I made it up. But we see here a destruction of creation, a decreation of a kind. God creates all things, speaks all things into existence, and causes them to be out of nothing, and declares it to be good and very good. And yet sin has destroyed and has been destroying his creation since the fall in Genesis 3. And God now participates in that destruction by bringing these judgments, exclusively these first four trumpet judgments, onto the planet itself, what we might call natural disasters. God is destroying a part of his own creation that he has made, in order to get a message through and across to the ones who are responsible for its destruction. And so we see this decreation, if I can put it that way, in verses 6 through 12. We first see destruction on the earth. The first angel blew his trumpet. Hail and fire mixed with blood rained down on the earth. We knew from verse 5 the angel takes some altars from, or some coals from off the altar and cast those into the earth. And we have thunder and lightning and flashes of lightning, earthquake, all of these things taking place. Now we have hail and fire mixed with blood raining down on the earth. A third of the earth's vegetation is burned up and all of the green grass is destroyed. The ability to oxygenate the planet and provide food is severely disrupted by this first trumpet. It is the destruction of planet Earth. Reminiscent perhaps of the seventh plague of Egypt when hail rains down on the Egyptians. God is displaying his power. He alone is the author of creation and can do with creation as he sees fit. And he brings this terrifying judgment so that people will see that, recognize that, submit to that, repent, and declare him as Lord and Savior. We see then in the second place destruction in the sea. The second angel blows his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood, which results in a third of the sea creatures dying and a third of the ships being destroyed. As we saw with one ship stuck in the Suez Canal a few years ago, the shipping lanes disrupted causes much consternation globally. To have a third of the ships destroyed, a third of the ocean creatures destroyed, there is destruction now on the ocean. And again, the whole goal of this is to turn men's attention away from trusting in themselves, their own ingenuity, their own intellect, their own talents, their own giftedness. As if we have killed God, as Nietzsche said, as if we can replace him with ourselves, we are all we need. And it's an attempt by God to reveal that this is not the case. We are much smaller than we think ourselves to be. And forest fires in our own country, forest fires in LA, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, all of these things that take place are attempts each time to reveal to us that we are not as big as we think we are. We are not as capable as we believe ourselves to be. We are in desperate need of outside help. And yet we foolishly continue to believe that we can handle this. This is judgment by God, make no mistake. But mixed in with the judgment, there is mercy and grace. God is staying his hand of full judgment to provide more time so people can repent and trust in him. Next, we have destruction of fresh water sources. As the third angel blows his trumpet, a great star falls from heaven, a meteorite perhaps, blazing like a torch. This star is named Wormwood. It is acidic and poisonous. It is toxic. And as it strikes the water sources, many people die from the water because it had been made bitter. Perhaps again reminiscent of plague number one, where the Nile, which is the freshwater source for Egypt, is turned to blood and is undrinkable. Showing just again how fragile we are as human beings. We think ourselves to be quite advanced and have all kinds of ideas on how we could advance further. But those ideas always take us farther away from God and towards our own destruction. We are not as smart as we think we are. We are not as talented and gifted as we think we are. And when the fresh water sources of the planet, a third of them are destroyed, there is much destruction. Of course, all of these judgments, although they are on planet Earth, have adverse effects on the humans on planet Earth. And it is intended to get their attention and to reveal to them that there is a God and it is not them. And then finally, there is the disruption of the heavenly bodies in verse 12. When the fourth angel blows his trumpet, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. And this is not that they are dialed down in intensity by a third, but in fact, a third of their light might be darkened, a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Reminiscent of the ninth plague of Egypt, where God brings this palpable, visceral, felt darkness upon the land of Egypt. I don't know if you've ever felt darkness, but my family and I were privileged to go to Cape Breton a few summers ago, and we went down in one of the mines, the old coal mines. And once we were down there, fairly deep, they shut the lights off. I don't know if you've ever been in complete absence of light, but it's unnerving to say the least. Of course, I used the opportunity to scare my wife and children, but that's just how I roll. But there is this enveloping darkness, perhaps also reminiscent of the darkness that falls upon the land when Jesus is crucified. Darkness falls. It's felt. It's scary. And it again reveals the fragility of humans and human life, with the goal of pointing them to the one who is life and the only one that can give them life and life eternal. Again, we are not God, but there is one, and he is very real. But as we see these four trumpets, and again, they sort of are aligned in some ways, at least, with the four horsemen, and these two judgments go 4, 2, and 1, very similar to the seals. We are reminded of destruction and decreation, where God, the author of life and creation, is now destroying some of what he has made in order that he might call some to repentance. And this decreation, I hope, reveals to us and points us as believers to the second point this morning, which is our hope of recreation. What is coming is a new heaven and a new earth. God made this planet just for humans, those that bear his image, with the intent that we would be fruitful and multiply, enjoy it, but more importantly, enjoy him forever. But we attempted to replace him with ourselves and hoard the planet and its resources for ourselves. That has been destructive and continues to be destructive. And yet God promises us that sin does not have the final word. And we know that because Jesus Christ rose again to life from the grave. The resurrection proves to us that sin and death do not have the final say. But this is beyond just us individually, but for all believers, as well as the planet and all that God has created, a new heaven and a new earth is coming. 2 Peter 3, 1-13 walks us through this, but turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Martina read a portion of this during our time of assurance. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul reminds the church at Rome of the hope that they have, not just of private, personal, individual salvation, although that certainly is our hope, but of the broader and bigger ramifications and implications of the gospel. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," Romans 8:18, "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Paul knew what it was to suffer, and that he says these sufferings are not worth being compared to the glory that will come in the end. As I've mentioned before, this life will not come up as a topic of conversation around the water cooler in heaven. It'll be forgotten. Our worst day, this side of glory, will not be remembered for the glory of the best future that we could possibly imagine. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We know, as I mentioned at the top, that things are not as they ought to be. We struggle in the physical realm with illness and disease and all manner of destruction. We struggle when we see the geopolitical situation around the globe. And we struggle when we see natural disasters, of course, which are not technically natural, although they happen in the natural realm. We struggle when we see things are not as God intended them to be, and we groan. We groan because we groan for ourselves, spiritually and physically. Spiritually because we know that we were made for, and we know we are going to something much better. We have the Holy Spirit of promise who seals us for the day of redemption, that seal that we looked at back in chapter 7. The seal of the Holy Spirit, our down payment, our guarantee that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we know we were made for much better. We know our bodies were made for much better. We long for a glorified body, which does not require so much surgery. And we look around our planet and we long for something better. For those that know no different, there is not this same longing, but for those of us who know that different is coming and glory is on the horizon, it causes even more consternation, perhaps. But mixed in with that bitterness, there is sweetness because we have hope. This is the hope to which we were saved. That sin and death, as it did not have the final say on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who not only resurrected, but resurrected with a glorified body, never to be impacted by the effects of sin, although his body was never impacted by the effects of sin since he had no sin, but to have that glorified body, that hope that we have of being whole, body and soul together, glorified, away from the power of sin, away from the penalty of sin, and away from the presence of sin. Can you imagine a day where you won't even want to sin? That day is coming. That is our hope. And the hope that not only we are transformed, but those who believe as we have only by God's grace will also be transformed, and our entire planet will be transformed. This destruction in and of itself and through it implies and reminds us of recreation that is coming. Yes, judgment is going to fall, but that judgment is not the final say. Praise God. So back to our passage in verse 13. Human depravity is exposed. There's a brief pause between the fourth and fifth trumpet, and then a fair parenthesis between the sixth and seventh. But this brief pause comes in verse 13, and as John looks, he sees an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flies directly overhead. Three woes. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. You would presume that in the face of awesome power, undeniable sovereignty, unmistakable glory, the only response is humility. The only response is to bow the knee. And yet, John warns us, even back in chapter 6, the response of unbelievers is continued hardness of heart. Three more woes are coming. Why? Partly because God is merciful and gracious, and even gives more time in the midst of these final judgments for people to repent. But partly because of the sinfulness and the hardness of the human heart. As with the plagues of Egypt, God told Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 4 that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But if Pharaoh hardens his heart, becomes increasingly stubborn as the plagues grow increasingly more intense, you would think that his response would be the opposite. Sadly, it is not. And for many, it is not. For any who doubt the hardness and the depravity of the human heart, the book of Revelation is a good antidote, as is the rest of Scripture. We are not good. We have no light within. Do not follow your own heart. Jeremiah says it is desperately wicked. There is nothing that is good and no one that is righteous, no, not one. In the face of God's power and in light of his mercy and grace mixed with judgment, the inhabitants of the earth continue to be stubborn. And we are told this emphatically, and we will get there in a few weeks, but in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, the inhabitants of the earth do not cease from their idolatry, do not cease from their wickedness. We ought to know from our own experience that it takes an act of God himself to change the human heart, because that's what it took for us. And what that ought to engender in us is a lot more humility, because it is not because of any words that we might say or any example that we might have, but it is only because the Holy Spirit of God moving on the human heart and in the human mind that changes it and transforms it from darkness to light. We are no less in need of help because we are the children of God. We ought to recognize even more so that we are in need of help. Nothing happens apart from his hand. And so our response then this morning is, what world are we living for? That is one of the admonitions that Peter has in 2 Peter 3. Knowing this, he says, how ought we to conduct ourselves? How much of our life is spent prizing, valuing, and clinging to the things of this life? And how much of our life is spent holding the things of this life with an open hand and clinging to Jesus with everything we have with a very closed fist? How much of our time is spent feasting on the world and its news cycle and getting ourselves more and more riled up versus how much of our time is spent feasting on God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, greater than any politician, tyrant, dictator, emperor who has ever lived, and greater than any who ever will come, and feasting on his word and instead fasting from the things of this life? How much of our time and attention is spent in worry and anxiety and fear, and how much of our time is spent in gratitude and thankfulness and praise? The book of Revelation is not intended to scare us, although it contains many frightful things. The goal of the book, the reason why God lets John know what's going to happen ahead of time, is so that we have hope and hope more strong and abundant. We know the rest of the story. Not in a triumphant way in the sense that we are on the right team, because it seems that our culture wants to divide everybody into teams. It's not about who wins, it's about God's glory. And we know that His justice is going to reign. We know that His mercy and grace and holiness and righteousness and goodness and kindness and compassion and gentleness and truth and love are going to reign supreme. What we're currently living in does not have the final say, and no matter how bad it gets, it is not the final chapter. But God reigns supreme. Are we living in light of that today? Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a fearful thing indeed to fall into the hands of Your anger. It is not something we talk about or think about much. Well, Father, thank You that it is mixed in with all of Your other attributes, because You are not simply a combination of the realities of You, but You are all those things all at once, and You define what those things are because You are them. And so You are love even as You are judgment, and You are mercy and grace even as You are holiness and righteousness. God, I pray for anyone that is here this morning or watching online that does not know You as Lord and Savior, cannot call You in this moment Father. Father, may they realize they are not smart enough, they are not good enough, they are not strong enough, they are not talented enough. They are in desperate need. Their greatest issue is themselves, and they cannot fix it. They are in need of You, the One who loves them and who sent Your Son to live righteously and die sacrificially and rise triumphantly on their behalf. Father, for those of us that do know You and are known by You, may that be our hope, may that be our focus. Help us not to be derailed by the things around us, as troubling and scary and stressful as they may be, but help us to rest in the confidence that You give us, that we wait patiently for the hope that we know is true to be revealed in the last time. And while things may grow darker, there is always light, because You are light. And what we have to look forward to is glory with You for all of eternity. Glory without end, to know You and to enjoy You forever. God, help us to have hope, to have faith, to have gratitude, to have humility, and to have praise. May we praise Your name today and always, and live for the world to come, not this world, Father, which is passing away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.